You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
I got a couple of announcements just really quick before we jump into the Word this morning. If you are visiting with us today, welcome. My name is Jeremy. I have the joy of being one of the pastors here. You'll see preach pretty regularly. We're just thrilled to death that you guys are worshiping with us today. If this is your first visit, or maybe you've been here a few times and you've never filled out a Connect card, if you'd look in the back of the seat in front of you, there'll be a little cream card. If you'd fill that out, just some basic information, and take that to one of our Connect desks in either of the two foyers, somebody from our team will grab that from you guys. And we got a small gift we'd like to give you, just our way of saying thanks for worshiping with us today. Second announcement is our fall festival is coming up this upcoming Saturday night. It's one of the biggest community things that we sponsor year-round here at Pleasant Valley, from 5 to 8 p.m. Food service is going to be from 5 to 7. There's going to be tons of like inflatables and games and face painting and mechanical bull and just all hayride. Tons of really cool, fun stuff, completely free for the family. You'll notice in the foyers, there's some Andy Norris made some really good-looking invite cards. Grab a stack of those. Throw them in your wallet or your billfold, your purse, and hand those out this week. Invite our neighbors to join us. But we need your help. We're going to have 1,000, 1,200 people on our campus that night. And the way we feed all these people is a chili cook-off. So if you're willing to make a pot of chili or a dessert, something that you could contribute to help feed all of our guests, please sign up in one of the two foyers so we can know how much chili and desserts that we're going to have. All right, that's all the announcements. Let's jump into the Word of God this morning. If you have your Bibles or device with a Bible app on it, let's go to Romans chapter 13. I'm going to pick up where Pastor Jameis left off last week. If you're new to the Bible, Matthew, it's about three quarters towards the back. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans, between Acts and 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 13. And this morning, we're going to just look at three verses of Scripture together. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling the law. Over the last few weeks in Romans chapter 12 and Romans chapter 13, I like to look at these chapters as a lot of tests. We've been given a lot of tests whereby that we are to examine and take inventory and weigh our profession of faith if we're truly believing the gospel, if we've turned from our sins and put all of our trust in the sinless life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Chapters 12 and chapter 13 of Romans tell us very clearly what new life in Christ is supposed to look like. If you remember kind of the storyline of Romans, chapters 1 through 3, a lot of bad news, our sin and death and judgment. Chapters 4 through 11, we got the gospel week after week after week, what God through Christ has done to save the world. And then chapter 12, it begins the response to that good news. Here's what new life in Jesus Christ looks like. And week after week, we've had these tests like that we're supposed to now be offering our bodies as living sacrifices, that our minds are becoming renewed, that we refuse to conform to the patterns of the world, that we find ourselves becoming radically different than the masses of people that are around us. We find ourselves growing in humility, in generosity, in servanthood. We find ourselves growing in our love for God and the love for God's people and love for God's church and love for God's mission. We find ourselves growing to more and more love the things that God loves and to hate the things that God hates. This is what new life in Jesus looks like. We're told that we're to grow in forgiveness and empathy and compassion and obedience and patience and prayer and a growing hope and an expectation and an excitement about the return of Jesus Christ. And if that's not enough to make us dizzy, Pastor Jameis jumped into chapter 13 last week, and in verses 1 through 7, we learned that this is another component of Christians. Real Christians pay their taxes, shocker, and they find themselves in submission to the government that God has sovereignly put in place. That's what real Christianity looks like. And now this morning, in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, the Holy Spirit is going to circle us back to this truth, to this concept, that love is to be the defining characteristic of every Christian's life. Now, before you check out and say, man, Jeremy, Pastor James preached a really great sermon on loving people a few weeks ago. I got it. Can we move on? Why don't you just pick up in verse 11? Know this, that this is the Holy Spirit of God talking to the people of God this morning. And the repetition in this text is not an accident. This is the Apostle Paul penning these words as the Holy Spirit carries him along. God is not stuttering in verses 8 through 10. He's not some senile old man that just forgot that in chapter 12, verse 10, he already told us to love others. The repetition of this theme of love in Romans chapter 12 and Romans chapter 13 seems to suggest that this is apparently pretty important. And we need this truth just pounded into our heads. You see, we're so intentional with the gospel here, but by God's grace, and I hope that you see that. When we gather each Sunday, like we sing the gospel, we pray the gospel, our liturgy is gospel-shaped, we hope all of our sermons are pointing us to Jesus. I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to forget the good news throughout the week. And we need to be reminded every Lord's Day when we come together, there's nothing that Jeremy can do to save himself, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. And we need to be reminded of that all the time, don't we? But in addition to that truth, apparently, we need this truth pounded in our head. We need to be worn down by this truth, that apparently, this whole loving Jesus and serving Jesus thing can be reduced to two things, and it's this: love God and love others. So here's what I want to do with these three verses. First of all, I just want to teach what they mean. It's our desire that the Pleasant Valley, that we're learning Romans as we go along, that we learn what the Holy Spirit through Paul was trying to teach the Roman Christians, what he's trying to teach us this morning. Secondly, we always looking for Jesus in the passage. Where do we see the hope of Christ in this text for us this morning? And lastly, I want to wrap up by just leaving with some just really practical application for us. Start in verse 8. The Word of God says, "Owe no one anything." Now just stop right there. This is not the main point of the text, but I feel like that I should mention it. The phrase, "owe no one anything," I've heard some well-meaning people use that first phrase of Romans 13:8 as a means of a proof text against Christians having any debt of any kind. Like they would say, "owe no one anything." That's like saying you can't have a mortgage or you can't have a car payment or you're disobeying God. And I don't think that's what it's saying. In fact, the scripture teaches us in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Psalms, Nehemiah, Ezekiel. There we get instructions, clear biblical instructions, even regulate how Christians are to enter debt. Not to mention the fact that Jesus himself in Matthew 5:42 said, "Hey, give to the one that would beg from you, and don't refuse the person that would want to borrow from you." So apparently, if we look at the whole counsel of God's word, it's permitted for Christians to wisely borrow. Now, here's my disclaimer. We as Christians, we don't own anything. We're managers. We're stewards of everything that we have as God's, right? And part of this loving Jesus and kingdom living is that we're called to be stewards or managers of every dollar that we have. So with that calling and the money that you've been entrusted to, that Christians should enter debt, if need be, very prayerfully and very wisely. Don't be foolish, okay? It's not the main point of the text. Romans 13:8 isn't prohibition against borrowing. Remember, we say this all the time, that context is king, okay? So when 13:8 starts with "no, owe no one anything," this is the Holy Spirit kindly, there in verse 8, he's connecting the dots for us. He's tying it in to the first seven verses of Romans chapter 13. Look at verse 7. "Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to him, taxes are owed." Do you see this theme of owing? What Paul is doing here at the onset of verse 8 is it's just kind of a reminder. He's kind of pointing back to verse 7, and he's saying, "Hey, here's what real Christianity looks like. Real Christians, they pay their debts when they're due. But Christians are called to a whole lot more than that. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." In other words, Christian, pay your bills. Pay your bills and pay them on time. The only thing that you should owe other people is to love them. You're not delinquent in your payments. The only obligation, the only outstanding obligation that you should have is to love others as you've been loved by God. That's what verse 8 says. And the last phrase of verse 8, "for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law," should immediately raise a question in our mind. What is this law that we're fulfilling when we love our neighbors, when we love those around us? Verse 9 immediately answers the question. Owe no one to anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Verse 9 starts, for the commandments. Now stop there. Here in Romans 13, 9, the reference to for the commandments, the Holy Spirit's going to direct our attention now back to the Old Testament. It's going to take us back to Deuteronomy 5, Exodus chapter 20, the two places where we get the Ten Commandments here. And we're just going to get a sample. The Holy Spirit's going to just list four of the ten for us and just give us this example of what these commandments are. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, and here's a few of them. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And any other commandment. In other words, the other six or anything written in the Old Testament, the law of the prophets, or any other commandment, that's all summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here the Apostle Paul not only takes us to the Ten Commandments, but he directs our attention back to the law, Leviticus 19. That's where that quote comes from. But this whole concept of loving your neighbor as yourself, if you're familiar with the gospel stories, you remember that Jesus quoted that verse too, did he not? In Matthew chapter 22, The Sadducees, here they approach Jesus. The Sadducees are the wealthy, politically minded Jews. They came to Jesus asking him a question. And like all the interactions with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they really didn't want the truth. All they were trying to do was pick a fight. And these Sadducees show up and they ask Jesus this crazy hypothetical question. Like, Jesus, so let's say that a woman marries seven different brothers during her lifetime. You know the kind of stuff they do in Tennessee and Indiana, right? If this lady marries seven brothers here on earth and then she goes to heaven, whose wife is she? Well, you know, Jesus shuts their mouth with this brilliant answer. And in my mind's eye, I'm watching the Pharisees are crouched over in the corner and they're watching this. And that didn't pan out so well. So they step up to the mic. They try to stump Jesus. And they come with this question, these uber religious law-keeping Jews, the ones that Mark 7 described, that they look the part. They looked religious, that they honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from Him. Man, they step up. Here's the question that they ask. Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. Teacher, Jesus, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself, depend or hang all the law and the prophets. Do you see that? Jesus, here's the question. What is the greatest commandment? What is the one thing that we need to do to make it into heaven? And Jesus gives this two-part answer. Love God with all that you have and all that you are. And the second part, Jesus says, is like it. In other words, of equal importance. You're to love God with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And on the same level of equal importance, love your neighbors. Here's where it gets tricky and sticky. Not just love your neighbors. Love your neighbor the way you love yourself. And if you do that, Jesus says, love God with all that you have and love your neighbors with all that you have. If you get that down, you have obeyed everything that is in the law and that the prophets have taught. That's what is meant by you fulfill the law in Romans 13, 8. The clear message of these three verses this morning that is as we love God and we love others, obeying the Ten Commandments will naturally occur. Okay? Let me illustrate that just using the four commandments that the Spirit gives us here in our text this morning. Hear me. If we are loving God with all that we are and we're loving our neighbors just like ourselves, the natural byproduct of that is you will not be trying to have an affair with your neighbor's wife. That's adultery. But let's add to that the words of Jesus. Everybody's like, okay, got that. If I'm loving my neighbor, I won't be trying to sleep with his wife. But let me add to that, we won't be watching pornography, which abuses and objectifies and enslaves women all around the world. Jesus taught us in Matthew 5, that's lust and that's murder, that's adultery. If we're loving Jesus with all that we are and loving our neighbors like ourselves, that won't happen. If we're loving God with all of our heart and loving our neighbor like ourselves, we won't be killing people. That's murder. We won't be physically trying to harm them. But let's raise the bar a little bit. Jesus said in Matthew 5, like, we won't find ourselves growing increasingly angry with a coworker or a friend or a neighbor that sinned against us. Kids, you won't be mad at your little brother or sister that lost or stole your favorite toy. See, that's murder per Matthew chapter 5. Per Matthew chapter 13, if we're loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, we're loving our neighbors as ourselves, we'll pay our taxes. And in addition to that, we won't cheat at school. We won't take a cookie when mom says no. That's thievery. That's stealing. We won't be lamenting the fact that the person in the cubicle next to you at work got the promotion and you didn't. We won't be looking with angry eyes at our neighbor's house or his bass boat or whatever he has that we want. Students, you won't be sitting at school looking at the girl's shoes next to you and hating the fact that they're on her feet instead of yours, or she's got the boyfriend that you want. We won't have this insatiable frustration and discontent with others who have what we want. You see, that's coveting. Do you see how if we're loving God and loving others, obeying the Ten Commandments just kind of takes care of itself? Say it this way, we don't have to be commandment consumed when we're simply loving God and loving others. That's what verse 10 means. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling the law. It's a pretty straightforward text, isn't it? Like you don't have to be a Greek scholar to figure out what the Spirit's trying to teach us this morning. But most people are like, okay, easy enough, love my neighbor, let's just move along. But when I read that, like, two questions come to my mind, and maybe they came to your mind. One, if we're called to love our neighbor as ourselves and so fulfill the law of God, who is our neighbor? And secondly, how do we love them? Let's put some feet on that. Who is my neighbor, and how is it that I'm called to love them? I absolutely love the Word of God and its instruction for the people of God. That as those big questions come, guys, we don't have to stand around and scratch our heads trying to figure that out on our own. Who is this that I'm supposed to love? And how am I supposed to love them? Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Jesus point blank answers these two hard questions. Who's my neighbor and how am I supposed to love them? In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, in a passage known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And behold, a lawyer. That's not like someone that would defend you in court. This is like an expert in the law, a Pharisee, stood up to Jesus to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" In other words, Jesus, what can I do to be saved? And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law, and how do you read it?" And first he quotes Deuteronomy 6. He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind." And then he quotes Leviticus 19, "And love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself, and you will live." In other words, you do that, and you'll have eternal life. But he, the Pharisee, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And Jesus, just who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you need, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" And the Pharisee said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." I bet you could have heard a pin drop when Jesus closed his mouth. Why? He had just absolutely obliterated these religious people's concept, their idea, their thinking of who it was that they were required to love and how they were to love them. You see, to really get the weight of this story that Jesus tells in answering this question, who's our neighbor and how are we supposed to love them, you really got to understand the relationship between the two groups of people that are at the center of this story. At the center of this parable is the highlighting of a relationship between a Jew and a Samaritan. These two groups of people, guys, could not have been any different from one another. They most likely looked different and sounded a little different. They would have fundamentally disagreed on almost everything. The Jews absolutely despised the Samaritan people. If you read early history, they literally viewed them as subhuman, in the same classification as dogs. To their face, they would call them horrific, demeaning, nasty names. The Bible gives us examples. Other history books give us examples of Jews walking miles and miles and miles and miles out of their way to get to a destination simply to avoid walking through a Samaritan village. They were too good to even put their Jewish feet on Samaritan soil. To say that Jews were prejudiced against Samaritans would be a gross understatement. These two guys in this story, this half-dead Jew laying in the ditch, beaten and robbed and left for dead, and this Samaritan that comes to his aid, could not have been any more different than one another. Yet Jesus tells this shocking story of this despised Samaritan running to the aid of this Jew. And Jesus says in verse 37, "You go and do likewise." Now, side note, when you hear the parable of the Good Samaritan, if you don't see Jesus as the better and ultimate Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, you've really missed the point of the passage. So pause with me for just a second and see Jesus, the man who was despised and rejected, Isaiah 40, a man of grief, acquainted with sorrow. See Christ, despised and rejected, running to our rescue, giving everything that he had that we might live. Jesus is the hero, the main hero in the parable of the Good Samaritan. But back to Luke 10 and answering this pointed question, who is our neighbor and how are we called to love them? And in doing so, obey all these commands. Jesus could not have made it any clearer through this story. The answer is this, Jeremy, who's my neighbor that I've got to love and fulfill the law of God? Guys, everybody is our neighbor. And more specifically, let's bring it in a little closer, even more specifically, those whom we have absolutely nothing in common with. People that we don't like and people unlike us, that don't think like us or look like us or talk like us. Difficult people, per this text, persecuting evil people that would despise you and call you names and make it their goal to make your life miserable. Those are our neighbors, and we as Christians are called to love them, do good for them, and care for them the same way we care for ourselves. Let me put this in perspective for you. For this Samaritan man to run to and love and care for this Jew in Luke 10 would be the equivalent of us like being called to love ISIS. It would be the equivalent of all of us in this room being called to have compassion upon and love the mass murderer that killed all those people in Las Vegas. It would be the equivalent of you being called to love that ex-spouse that is seemingly making it their agenda to make your life a living hell. It'd be the equivalent of us being called to love that bully at school, kids. Or that coworker that just goes out of their way to make your days miserable. Those are our neighbors. And we're called to love them the same way that we love ourselves. Keep in mind the fact that Jesus puts at the center of this story the Jews and the Samaritans, two different people groups, two different nationalities. The nations are our neighbors, brothers and sisters. This is the heartbeat behind missions. We've got Thai neighbors and Haitian neighbors and Syrian neighbors and Sudanese neighbors. The nations are our neighbors. We're called to love them the way we love ourselves. But don't miss the forest for the trees. Yeah, we're called to love evil, persecuting people that despise us and don't like us. But we also have neighbors. We're called to love the people that live right next door to us or across the street. I'm called to love them and you're called to love them as we've been loved by God, the same way that we would love ourselves. The old guy next door to you that always lets his dog poop on your lawn, called to love him like yourself. The old lady across the street, the family down the street from you, that maybe it's one of these refugee families that's been resettled here by God's providence. You're called to love them the way you love yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself, and so fulfill the law. This is what real Christianity looks like. God calls us to love our neighbors like ourselves. Let's bring this a little closer to home. Brothers, those of you who are married, your wife is your closest neighbor. Per Ephesians chapter 5, you're to love that gift from God and cherish her and nourish her and care for her the way you'd care for yourself. Yeah, yes, our kids are our neighbors. See, it starts at home. Our kids are our neighbor. Our family is our neighbors. Our church family, Christians around the world. This is all our family. We're supposed to love them just like we love us. All of them are neighbors in a biblical sense. We're called to love them, but we're called to more than that. You see, in a sense, that's easy love. It's easy to love those that love us back, right? It's easy for me to love Dave. I've known him a long time. That brother's loved me and served me well for years. I mean, it's easy for me to love Blake and to love Terry and to love my church family because you guys love me back. But we're called to more than that. Listen to Jesus' pointed words in Matthew 5. He says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not the Gentiles do the same?" In other words, pagans love people that love them back. But brothers and sisters, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, the same Spirit that empowered Jesus Christ. And we're called to love those around us, to love every neighbor, and to love those around us by earthly measures that we should not love. The world and all of the peoples that it contains are our neighbors. That's who we're called to love. But how do we do that? How do we love man, that's a tall order, right? How do we love everybody the way we love ourselves? Look back at our text, Romans chapter 13, verse 9. "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, and shall not murder, and shall not steal, and shall not covet, and any other commandment are all summed up in this word." Here's how. You shall love your neighbor. What's those last two words? As yourself. I don't think I have to take a lot of time this morning expounding on self-love. I think most of us got that part down pat, don't we? Ephesians 5:29 hits the proverbial nail on the head when it says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it." True or not? We love ourselves and we go to great lengths to care for ourselves. Let me be transparent with you. I do a really good job loving Jeremy. And if you were honest with yourself, you do too. Our survival and our self-love instincts are kind of on autopilot, are they not? You cut your finger, you're pretty quickly looking for a Band-Aid, right? My stomach's only going to growl about twice, and I'm going to be sitting down to a plate somewhere, right? We get tired, we're going to go lay down. If you get a cough, man, there's a trailblaze to convenient care, right? We do a really good job caring for ourselves. We water and house and clothe and we primp and we pamper and we groom and we dye and whatever else we want to do to take really, really good care of ourselves. And we're called to love others with the same degree of commitment that we care for ourselves. Did the Good Samaritan not beautifully illustrate this to us as a type and a picture of Christ there in Luke 10, that he gave this half-dead Jew everything that he had? He gave him his medicine, he gave him his oil and wine. See this, he gets off of his own horse, sits this guy on his horse, which tells me he's walking part of the way, right? Goes to the inn, gets in his own billfold, pays the innkeeper, and then makes a commitment. If you need more, I'll settle up with you when we get back. He cared for a guy that most likely hated him in the same way that he cared for himself. Is that convicting to anybody else? 1 John 3:18, it's easy to say we love people, right? But let us not love in word and talk, but in deed and truth. Biblical love, Christ-honoring, Christ-modeled, Spirit-empowered biblical love, brothers and sisters, isn't just words. It's radical, self-sacrificing actions. Love should cost us something. And I don't know about you all, but when I read Romans 13, 8 through 10, when I read Luke chapter 10 and I walk through that parable of the Good Samaritan, I don't step away from those verses feeling great about myself. I don't know, does it have that impact on you? It's like James says, we look in that mirror, and I don't know about you, but I find myself wanting. When I hear that command, Jeremy, love your neighbors as God has loved you, and you care for them, and you love them, and you pursue them, and you give to them with the same degree of commitment you care for yourself, I come face to face with my sin and my selfishness and my utter failure to really love people well, especially those that don't love me back. This was made very clear to me about 10 years ago. Most of you guys know this. Before the Lord brought me and my family to Pleasant Valley over 7 years ago, I was the lead pastor at another church. And when I was called to be their pastor, I found out that there was this retired pastor in the congregation. And the young man, his first full-time ministry, only 30 years old, when I heard that news, I was so excited. I had all these grandiose visions, man, of this old pastor taking me under his wing and mentoring me and loving me. And I could just see us eating an omelet together, grinning, singing hymns, you know, stuff like that. It didn't pan out like that at all. From day one, this guy hated me. I don't mean just may have disliked me. He despised me. Didn't even take the time to get to know me and hated me, which bothered me. I could have given him a reason not to like me later on, but no, right out of the gates, the guy absolutely despised me. He would sit on the fourth or fifth row in the middle of the sanctuary. Sanctuary didn't seat 150 people. As I would begin to preach, he would clasp both of his hands over his ears and look at me and shake his head no. That's not encouraging to a young preacher, by the way. His wife would write horrible notes about me during church. She wasn't taking notes in the bulletin. She's writing notes about the preacher and would leave them in the pew for me to find. I only know that because as we were leaving, the custodian told me she picked them up for over 2 years so I wouldn't see them. But this is the kind of people that we were dealing with. God made my inability to love difficult people very clear to me during that 2.5 years almost that I was there in that church. On the flip side of that, see there, I'm bemoaning the fact that I'd been hurt or sinned against. On the other side of that, being married nearly 20 years, I can say to you there have been countless times in our marriage that I've been on the other side of that and have been the recipient of constant, unfading, unconditional, no expectations love from my wife, Angela, when I have been less than lovely. Brothers, have you experienced that? This is what God is calling us to. Here's a question that I felt like the Spirit of God like asked me personally all week through this text of Scripture. Jeremy, who or what group of people has God sovereignly placed in your life right now to conform you to the image of Jesus? What person, neighbor, friend, family member, co-worker, who is it that God has put in your sphere right now that is there to conform you to the image of Jesus and growing to love seemingly unlovable people? Even though I fail at this miserably, and even as I'm preaching right now, feeling the weight of my sin and my failure to truly love people like myself, can we just stop for just a second and see the hope of Jesus Christ in Romans 13, 8 through 10, can I point us to some really good news, church? And it is this: the gospel of Jesus is good news right here, right now, for men, women, boys, and girls that fail to love their neighbors as themselves. The call to love our neighbors like ourselves, I am wholeheartedly convinced, begins and it ends with the gospel. Here is the good news. There is only one man that has perfectly loved his Father, God the Father, with his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loved his neighbors as himself, and that man's name is Jesus. And everything that Christ did, not only in his dying, but in his living, was for us on our behalf, that he perfectly loved and obeyed the Father every moment of every day. And he perfectly loved his neighbors, even those that nailed him to the tree. Church, we are saved by a man who died on a cross, loving his neighbors more than himself. The gospel tells us that's for you and that's for me. And if we've placed our faith in him, the Father not only frees us from the penalty of our sin, but he delights in us. And Zephaniah says that he's singing over us this morning. That is mind-blowing, as if we have perfectly loved him and loved our neighbors just like ourselves. Praise be to God for Jesus. Oh, what a Savior. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." That's good news this morning. That God did not change his mind at any point in history about the lofty expectations of the law. He never just wiped those away. Jesus didn't wipe out the commandments. Jesus came to perfectly obey for an imperfect people. That's the gospel. Brothers and sisters, look to Christ. Even as we fail to love God with all that we have and all that we are, every time that we fail to love our labors as ourselves, every time that we are selfish and self-serving and not generous and loving as we ought, brothers and sisters, look to Christ, who is seated at the Father's right hand, ever pleading his perfect obedience in your stead. Look to Jesus this morning. Oh, what a Savior. See, the takeaway for us this morning, it would be really easy to read Romans 13, 8 through 10 and just say, go love more. We're failing at loving our neighbors as yourself. Go love. The takeaway this morning is not that we need more love. The takeaway this morning is that we need Jesus. That we're powerless. Hey, let's confess together. We are powerless in and of ourselves to love the way that we've been called to love, right? But when we see Jesus, when we grasp Christ as our good Samaritan that ran to us and rescued us and gave everything that he had that we might live, when we see Christ and we stand in awe of the gospel, we find ourselves loving Jesus and pursuing intimacy with Jesus, something supernatural happens. The life and the love of Jesus begins to manifest itself in us and through us. We don't do that. Apart from him, what can we do? Nothing. This is the concept of John 15, that as we abide in Jesus, we bear fruit. As we love Christ and pursue intimacy with Christ, it is only then that the life and the love of Jesus begins to manifest through us. We only love because he first loved us. We will only love. I will only love to the degree that I've experienced the love of God through the person of Jesus Christ. That's why I say the call to love our neighbors begins and it ends with the gospel. The call is not to go love. The call this morning is to stand in awe of Jesus and abide in Jesus and watch the life and love of Jesus manifest itself in you. Let me land this plane this morning, making some practical applications for us. I hope we've learned this text, the what and who. We're called to love. Who are we called to love? The world. Everybody's our neighbor, including those very, very difficult people. But I want us to leave this morning thinking through the command of Romans 13, 8 through 10, and the example of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. And I want to just kind of flesh out. A lot of you guys are like, okay, Jerry, I get that. I know who I'm supposed to love. I know that I'm supposed to love, but how in the world do I do that? Help me put some feet on loving my neighbor like myself. Well, I'm a dork, and sometimes I think in things and in formulas and letters and stuff. So I've got some L's for us this morning to consider how it is that we're to love. If you're taking note, the first thing I would say is love looks. Man, the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, he was simply mindful of his surroundings. He had his head up. He wasn't going about his day with his nose buried in a John Piper book. he knew what was going on. I mean, he was looking around. There was an attentiveness to him. And I've prayed all week, God, just give us as the people of God like a spirit-helped attentiveness. If he wouldn't have had his head up, like literally just looking around as he went about his way, he would have never seen this half-dead Jew in the ditch. And the question is, are we just mindful of our surroundings? Are we intentionally aware of what's going on around us and opportunities to love others in and through the power of Jesus? Love looks. But secondly, love not only looks, love listens. You have to believe that as this Good Samaritan was on his way, that not only was he looking, but that his ears were open. The scripture tells us plainly this guy was left for dead. He was probably making a little noise. He might have been moaning in the ditch. He might have been crying out for help, because keep in mind, two religious folks had already walked right by him, right? He's calling out for mercy. He's calling out for help. And this Good Samaritan listened to him and knelt to take care of him. What do I mean by love listens? Church, are our ears tuned? Are we listening to the cries of help around us? The orphan, the addict, the abused. What about the old man with Alzheimer's across the street from you that you've heard his stories 100 times? Love listens. Are our ears tuned to hear need. Furthermore, just chew on this. Sometimes the most loving thing that we could do as a Christian would be just to shut our mouths and listen to somebody with whom we have nothing in common with. Love looks, love listens. Thirdly, love leans in. By that, I mean when this good Samaritan was on his way and he saw this guy and he heard this guy, he didn't follow the example of his two predecessors and turn and run the other way. When he saw him and heard him, he ran to him. Brothers and sisters, are we intentionally loving our neighbors? Hear this. And that includes running into the fire with messy, jacked up, dysfunctional, hurting people. Or are we playing it safe and keeping our distance so as not to be burdened with other people's pain and drama? We have no idea where that Good Samaritan was headed. He might have been going to a ball game for all we know. A fish fry. I'm hungry, so fish sounds good, right? He probably did not get up that day and make it his aim to look for a half-dead Jew in a ditch. That probably wasn't on his agenda for the day. But he saw him and he heard him and he didn't run away from the pain. He didn't run away from the problem. He didn't run away from loving this guy. Do you remember Galatians chapter 6 that tells us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ? What's the law of Christ? Matthew 22, loving God and loving your neighbor and apparently loving people as we love ourselves. That apparently involves intentional burden bearing. Love leans in. Love looks, it listens, it leans in. Fourthly, love lends. Remember the example of the Good Samaritan as a picture of Christ. Dude gave up everything that he had in that moment to love this guy. Hands open. He gave his oil and his wine, his medicine. He gets off his horse, puts him on the horse, takes him to the hotel, gets in his pocket, pays the bill, promises to pay more if need be. This Christ-like model is very clear that really loving our neighbors as of ourselves includes radically generous love. Brothers and sisters, in light of the gospel, in light of what Jesus has given to us, and he gave us his all, should we not find ourselves living increasingly with open hands? Love looks, it listens, it leans in, it lends, and lastly, love liberates. By that, I mean, the good has a picture of Christ. This is beautiful. The Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10 loved a guy that did not start out, and we don't know if he ever loved him back. He loved him with zero expectations of anything in return. He simply loved him and served him with no obligation to return the favor. When I was reading this, my mind went to, do you guys remember the movie While You're Sleeping? How many of you guys have seen that? So the storyline, so this lady gets the guy off the train tracks, whatever, takes him to the hospital, basically sets up shop beside his bed, hoping that he's going to wake up and magically fall in love with her. Like, that wasn't the Good Samaritan's approach. He didn't rescue this guy, and he didn't go sit by his bedside waiting for him to wake up. And, thank you, Good Samaritan, for caring. He paid the bill, and he just peaced out. He just left. So if you need anything else, I'll take care of it. He loved him with zero expectations. That's what I mean by love liberates. Here's a pointed question that the Spirit kind of hit me with this week that I'll pass along. Who are we loving right now that has nothing to give? Who are you loving right now that you stand to gain absolutely nothing from loving them and serving them and being generous to them and looking and listening and lending and giving of yourself to them? Who are you loving that can't give it back to you? See, that's biblical, Spirit-empowered, Christ-like love. Love looks, it listens, it leans in, it lends, and it liberates. Dustin and his team want to join me. We're going to sing in just a moment. But before we do, here's just a couple questions for reflection and response. Why don't you guys stand with me? Before I ask you the question, how are you doing loving your neighbors? Here's the first question I have to ask. Have you personally experienced the love of God in the person of Jesus Christ? That's question number one. Apart from that, apart from seeing and believing the gospel, having the Holy Spirit in you, the second part's not even an issue. Have you experienced the love of God in Jesus Christ? So I would just pray now for God's grace. If you're here this morning and you've never turned from your sin and turn to Jesus the Savior, that even now that the Holy Spirit would just open your eyes, that you would see your sin, that you would see your sin and not loving others like yourself, but in the same moment that you would see the beauty of Jesus Christ as your only help and your only hope. That's the first question. And secondly, if you are in Jesus Christ, if you are believing the gospel and possess the Spirit, who's God placed in your life to conform you to the image of Jesus? Are you intentionally looking and listening and leaning in and loving those in your life? Let's plead with the Spirit for grace to do so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this Lord's Day. It is a day of rest. That even as we're confronted with such a pointed passage that we're to love you with all that we have, and we're supposed to love our others and our neighbors just like ourselves, and we are again confronted with our sin. Oh Lord, on this Sabbath we rest in the work of Jesus for us. May we collectively, those of us who have trusted in Christ by your Spirit and grace within, just let us take a deep breath and just rest in the fact that Jesus has paid it all. That every time we fail, past, present, and future, there stands a perfect Christ for imperfect people. Oh Lord, may the sinless life and may the death of Jesus be so real to us today. We stand in awe of the love of God through Jesus that has lived and has died, was buried, has risen, and has defeated the power of death, hell, and the grave, and that we can rest in his work today, Lord. If there's men and women, boys and girls in the sanctuary that have not turned to you, oh Lord, allow them to see their sin, allow them to see their helplessness. But as the great hymn says, may they also see that Christ Jesus has regarded their helpless estate. And if they will turn to him, that you stand ready and willing and able to save. Oh God, by your Spirit in us, give us grace to love others as we've been loved by you, oh Lord. We confess we are powerless to do this in and of ourselves, and we stand in need of grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.